Let's read the Word of God together, starting in Mark 4, verses 26. And he said to them, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable should we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them. And as they were able to hear it, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. We ask now that you would impart to our understanding the content of these parables that Jesus taught. Give us ears to hear so deeply that we respond with faith and obedience for every word that comes to us from the mouth of Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. In our sermon notes that we've been studying through Mark, for this particular sermon, it was labeled and it was named Gospel Ministry, seemingly unimpressive. However, focusing our hearts and minds, I'd like to add to that title, or maybe two titles actually, The Sovereign Sower and When Small is Beautiful. I'd like to start by asking a few questions of you, if I may. What comes to mind when you think about the kingdom of God? What comes to mind? Is it the pearly gates, streets of gold, a perfect place, no sin, no more death, no more tears, the biggest banquet table you've ever seen, as my daughter describes it? Is it where choirs of angels are singing the most beautiful songs of praise to Jesus that you've ever heard? Or maybe it's the throne room of Jesus himself, sitting on the most high throne, reigning as the eternal king. Now, while some of these are glimpses of the kingdom's future glory, in our passage today, Jesus gives us insight into the more humble, mysterious beginnings and growth of his present spiritual kingdom. And at the center of these parables stands Jesus himself as the sovereign master over the work of spreading and expanding his rule into human hearts, calling all those given to him by the Father to himself. Verses 26 to 29 tells us two different aspects of this parable: God's sovereignty on one hand, and the obedience as followers of Christ, and how they both operate within the kingdom of God. Jesus says in verse 26, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." Now, right away, we see here in this analogy between kingdom and seed being sown. The seed represents the word of God being spread, and the sowing suggests the preaching or teaching, proclaiming the gospel message. Notice also in here, in the passages that we're looking at, that Jesus doesn't limit the kingdom of God to a specific thing. It is not this, or it's not this. It's not specific. The kingdom of God is not limited in its description or its definition. It's not confined to a specific thing or dimension. The kingdom of God, as Jesus describes here, leaves room for the inevitability for its growth and expansion. In any of the kingdom parables, we notice that they're never described as being limited, because, of course, the kingdom is always greater than any of our expressions or words that we could describe. You'll also notice, or I noticed this week, seems quite ordinary, doesn't it? comparing the kingdom of God to someone just scattering seed. It's quite an ordinary analogy. Jesus here is linking his teaching to the parable of the sower, or another name we might know it as, the parable of the soil, which John preached for us a couple of weeks back just before Easter, whereby the seed that is the word of God is sown onto all different types of earth, and some fell along the path, some fell along onto rocky ground, some in thorns, and it was choked, and some fell into good soil. And as we know, these different types of earth are the different types of hearers of the word. The word of God then, the spiritually potent seed, the gospel message of Jesus, it must be preached. Why would you keep it to yourself? It must be proclaimed. And here in Mark, Jesus shows us there is no fanfare to it. There's no flashing lights, there's no neon signs, there's no major event on display. Just a simple sower doing his job day in, day out. And you might ask, how is verse 26 a reality for us then? Well, Jesus himself gives us the Great Commission. We read that most notably in Matthew 28:16, when Jesus, speaking to his disciples at the end of Matthew, says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age.'" Alan touched on that this morning. Jesus has all authority. The Son of Man has come before the Ancient of Days and has received everlasting dominion over all peoples, over all nations, every tribe, every tongue, and every knee will bow before him. And since Christ's dominion is universal, the gospel must go to the whole world, to the ends of the earth. This is our obedience as followers of Christ. It's our right response to the scattering of the seed. And what happens to this seed as we humbly sow it? Well, verse 27 continues, and it says, "The seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how." The original hearer of this message in first century, when Mark is writing this, didn't understand the biology of plants. This hearer of this message doesn't understand biology of plants. And I thank and praise God that it's not up to me, thankfully, but he knows these processes, so I don't have to. The original hearers that Mark was writing to and Jesus was teaching to didn't understand the biological process that was happening with the seed and the soil, the watering, the germination. They knew they had to plant the seed, water it, and then hope for the best. Hope that they would have a harvest at the end of their toil with the ground. This incredibly intricate design for creation and how it all knits together perfectly truly astounds me. If you look into it, it's amazing. I found in my studies this week and previous months that I've been building up to this sermon, in 2012, right, Russian scientists from the Institute of Cell Biophysics revived, now I hope I pronounce this right, the silene stenophylla. Okay, it's a native plant from Serbia, and has white flowers. Okay, go and look it up afterwards. It's very beautiful. I couldn't get it up on the screen. I'm not very good with that stuff. The seeds are thought to be thousands of years old, and they were buried 124 beneath the permafrost in Siberia. Seeds have an innate, divinely created ability to sprout after thousands of years to create this beautiful creation. They take root and they grow. To me, that is beyond my comprehension. But all the sower can do is faithfully sow, faithfully talk about Jesus, and leave the germination, leave the growth up to the sovereignty of God and his good purposes. This is such a powerful picture of how the kingdom of God operates and advances through the spread of the gospel. Peter speaks of believers having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. We are to preach the word, to spread the word, humbly and faithfully like the sower. But the true life-changing power that brings growth and new spiritual birth is not ultimately in our persuasive words or logic, convincing someone with an argument. It is only and will always be through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. This is regeneration. The Holy Spirit recreates the human heart, transforming it from spiritual death to spiritual life. And if you're a believer here this evening, you will know that regeneration, that power that has changed your life. I remember who I was. It is by God's divine initiative, and it is an act of His sovereignty. And it comes through the inexplicable power of the Word of God itself, the living and abiding Word of God that is, as we hear in Hebrews, living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. All we can do is deliver the seed, sow it, and then leave the rest up to the sovereign work of God in the hearer's heart. And just as the growth of the seed happens organically and mysteriously in stages, so does spiritual growth in the lives of believers. If you look at verse 28, the soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. There's a natural progression and process from first the tiny shoot poking up through the soil, which is new life, to the gradual development of fuller stalks and heads, as it says, until finally the grain is matured and ready for the harvest that Jesus refers to in verse 29. Oh, especially in my life, how we need to learn at times patience and to trust in the sovereign timing and work of God. We're so prone, I think, at times to demand such instant results, to insist on seeing complete transformation and fruitfulness immediately, whereas it's all in God's hands. It's all in His sovereignty and His timing. I was speaking to a friend this week who I happened to bump into when we were out shopping. And after we got the hellos and how you doing out the way, we got to the point of asking, you know, how's things? And he told me that how he was struggling with his faith. And he went on to state that his faith wasn't quite where it should be. Okay. Exclaiming that he really enjoyed the events of last Sunday with the baptism and everything that happened in Easter Sunday, but it left him feeling not quite enough. He stated that he felt like he was being left behind a little bit. As other people were getting baptized, he felt like he should be further along in his walk with Jesus. As I've already said, I've been in this passage for a few weeks now, and naturally went into the text quite funnily enough, that I was preaching on this. I went into the text and started to offer advice from what I've been studying. And I said to him, you can't expect to plant a tomato plant one day, immediately watch it grow, and the very next day it produces fruit. It doesn't happen like that. I also told him that we cannot compare ourselves to other brothers and sisters in Christ. For comparison, as it says, is the thief of joy. My closest friend has taught me that over the years. Is it something, if I'm being honest, I struggle with? Maybe you do too. Have you ever asked the same questions of, I wish I could do it as well as that person? I wish I was like that person. They seem to have life all figured out. If only I had their knowledge about the Bible and theology. Oh, I wish I would read and pray as much as that person. Wish I could preach as well as other people. Questions sound familiar. They do to me. But Jesus reminds us that this growth is a process. And we must have faith that the seeds of His word implanted will inevitably bear mature spiritual fruit in His timing. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives growth. One theologian puts it like this: the power and process is all in God's hands as the sovereign master over the spiritual harvest. Our role is simply to be faithful sowers and waterers. How is it we do this then? We do this by obediently reading the word, spending time with Jesus every day, maintaining a healthy prayer life, talking with Jesus daily, not forsaking the gathering every Sunday morning and evening, corporate worship, being present at the discipleship program on a Tuesday night with your fellow brothers and sisters, as iron sharpens iron, as Proverbs says. As these patterns become your life, it's only natural in your Christian walk that you'll become closer to Jesus and more Christ-like as the Holy Spirit sanctifies you through the processes and stages of this Christian walk that we have. It's only natural then that you want to share this Savior with others. You want to talk about Jesus, talk to people about him. Laboring diligently while resting in the knowledge that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But that in Christ, our labor is not in vain. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain, as it tells us in Corinthians. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the spiritual harvest, working out his unstoppable, divine, sovereign purposes through his word by the Holy Spirit. If I may, I'd like to tell you another story. For those who didn't know, I went to church in Stockport many, many years ago. And we're blessed this weekend that Roch and Jen have come, the Rochfords and their kids are here, that they've come to visit us. And also, his name's Adam, actually, I should say that. Right? It's Adam Rochford, but he's never been Adam to me. He's always been Roch. Okay, so it's Roch hearing. Right? At the church that we went to, we met there 23 years ago, possibly. We've been friends for a very long time. There was a very godly man, right? An older, wiser man, one who was steadfast in the faith, a man who had walked with Jesus for many years. And back then I was a teenager, being young and stupid. I know it's hard to imagine, but I never appreciated the advice that he once gave us. He said this, he said, you may never see the fruit of your labor. Back then I didn't get it. Just didn't understand it. Didn't understand why he was investing words of wisdom, which I know now, into two young guys who were back then stupid and foolish. Didn't understand it. The time you invest into someone, the energy given, the late night conversations on the phone to someone, the years of being a good friend, loving your neighbor, telling them about Jesus, all these different ways in which we can minister to someone, you may never see the fruit of your labors. That glory is not for you. It's not for me. It's for Christ alone. He is the sovereign master of the harvest, not us. That's not to say you won't see fruit, but just because you can't always see the fruits of your labor, that doesn't mean there aren't any. But it's calling us to be obedient and true to Christ, to love others, taking that great commission into your life wherever you may be at that particular time in your life, for God's word, as it says in Isaiah 55, says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Verse 30 tells us, and Jesus now further illustrates this mysterious growth and expansion of the kingdom of God. in the very familiar parable of the mustard seed. Let's read it again at verse 30. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? What parable should we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of the seeds on the earth. And yet when it is sown, it grows up, becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches, so the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." I think it's quite a stark picture being created for us here. Jesus here is not speaking botanically, but proverbially. As there are smaller seeds, the mustard seeds, and bigger plants and trees than the mustard plant. And Jesus' teaching here is to contrast the size and the spread of such a seed. Jesus is talking about the amazing advance that will take place concerning the kingdom of God. And for context, okay, a little bit of research into a mustard seed. It's quite small, really small. It's about 1 millimeter. Okay, so if you can think about 1 millimeter, that's how big it is. It's not big at all. However, when a mustard plant grows into mature bushes, they can reach an average height of between 2 meters and 5 meters in height. It's quite big from very small and humble beginnings. It has a spread of about 4 meters wide. Now, Jesus says this is a picture of the kingdom growth. This insignificant, tiny mustard seed has a God-designed quality that allows it to grow into a substantial plant, large enough to host birds building nests in its branches. Once again, we see here, we've been taught here by the Lord himself, where this unassuming, even hidden nature of the kingdom start. How significant can the short ministry of Jesus really be? This mysterious start, this small beginnings. He had just a handful of followers. He had no title, no financial backing, and lived in what was considered at that part of the time period as a backwater part of the world. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? The kingdom of God doesn't operate like the world's grand kingdoms or dominating empires. It doesn't depend on military might or strength through war and expanding its territories, invading another country. It depends on God's divine sovereign hand. Where else in Scripture do we find such a story? Well, the kingdom of God is also pictured like that of a tree. And Jesus' teaching here in the parable of the mustard seed is paralleled with the tree planted on the high mountain in Ezekiel. And this messianic prophecy foretells the growth of Christ's kingdom from very small beginnings to a sizable, sheltering place where we can find rest in Jesus. For Jesus is exalted. Philippians 2 tells us, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus, the King, reigns over all. It is his kingdom. It is his church. And we are his people. Another commentary puts it like this: "The kingdom of God spreads in an upside-down, mysterious, anti-monumental way through the foolishness of the cross and the quiet, uncelebrated preaching of Christ crucified. But though it is not of this world and advances quietly like the mustard seed, it contains an intrinsic life that cannot be quelled or stopped. No matter how small or humble the beginnings, no matter how unimpressive the means, the kingdom Christ is building will inevitably flourish and thrive on a universal scale." Hallelujah. What starts as a solitary mustard seed will become a towering tree, providing shelter for all those who put their trust in Jesus. The seemingly foolish and mysterious stumbling block of a crucified Messiah will become the cornerstone that is the very foundation of God's eternal kingdom purposes for the world. those who embrace the King and the surprising seed of the gospel message are now part of a living force and reality that is destined to prevail over all things. No earthly power or worldly philosophy can stop its inevitable victory and its growth, for the zeal of the Lord Almighty is accomplishing this plan. We can take heart and remain faithful in the smallest of mustard seeds, in the smallest of faith. For it's not faith in ourselves, it is faith in Jesus, this almighty sovereign King who our faith is planted in. No opposition is too strong for Christ's kingdom. For as Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In the gospel, the theme of the kingdom eventually becomes intertwined with the story of the cross. For it was through his death for sin that Jesus inaugurated the kingdom. Through Jesus' ministry here on earth, he sowed his word, and in doing so, sowed himself as the only acceptable sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins upon the cross. So how do we, as Christ's disciples, respond? Advancing kingdom, seed parables, how do we respond to this? Well, Mark gives us a clue in the concluding verses. He explains in verse 33 that with many such parables, Jesus was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. Parables at the time hid the truth in riddles, hiding its full meaning from those whose hearts were closed, unreceptive, and allowing only those with spiritual open hearts to grasp it. And this reminds us that the King and his kingdom's ways remain spiritually foolish to what the world would call wise. Only those given eyes to see can recognize the true power and wisdom hidden under parables, simple stories. And though Jesus' kingdom starts small and works through humble means, we cannot and must not dismiss it as weak or insignificant. For it is advancing with divine, unstoppable force. As Scripture says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. We must see and get past what the world thinks of what seems great or small, to recognize the movements of spiritual reality unfolding before us. The King and his kingdom break all natural expectations and assumptions. Verse 34 adds that Jesus did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Jesus graciously gave clear explanation to the deeper understanding to his disciples, and for the rest of us, parables obscured the truth in mysteries. For those of us who are saved in Jesus, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the awesome privilege and responsibility of being those to whom Christ continues to reveal and explain the once hidden mysteries of the gospel kingdom, as it says in Ephesians 3. We are to joyfully tell others about Jesus, laboring as his ambassadors with the time that we are given. We are called to be obedient in sowing the seed faithfully, not in our own strength, but through prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to use us. Here I am, wholly available. I will serve the Lord. To make known that good news of the gospel, Christ's message, plain and understandable to all who will hear it and believe. It's some calling, isn't it? These two seed parables, I think, pack a powerful revelation about Jesus' absolute sovereignty over the growth and expansion of his present spiritual kingdom on earth. Though rooted in humble, even hidden beginnings, and spread through weak and foolish means, the word of Christ implanted contains the very potent and undying life of God that is destined for universal growth and victory through his power and his sovereignty. So three things I'd like to leave you with. And the first one is this: have patience. Have patience and trust in God's timing for spiritual growth and fruit. Just as seed sprouts and grows through an extended process beyond the sower's control or full comprehension, so we must exercise patience as God's word takes root and produces spiritual maturity in our lives. And it's according to his timing and his sovereign plan. We cannot force or rush growth, but must faithfully sow the seed and trust the Lord of the harvest to give the increase as he wills it. A harvest will come, but we may not always see immediate results. Second thing I'll leave you with is recognize the small beginnings and the ultimate universal expansion of Christ's kingdom. A parable which we've looked at this evening, the mustard seed, shows us how despite its small beginnings, being so small and inhumanly, I suppose, unimpressive, the kingdom of God would inevitably experience monumental success and worldwide growth. Why? Because he said so. We would do well to avoid priding in our work, being boastful, saying, look at what I've done for God. Look at how much I've changed in the church. Rather, we must maintain a humble, eternal perspective, recognizing that Christ will build his church, and nothing can stop the triumph of his kingdom, however insignificant it may appear. And the third thing is this: make discipleship a priority by explaining spiritual truth clearly. Mark emphasizes Jesus' pattern of not only using vivid parables to engage the people and the masses at the time, but also taking additional time to unpack meanings carefully with his closest disciples. We should follow this example. It's a great example, the best example, because it's Jesus. Not only should we be evangelizing and sowing gospel seeds widely, but also investing heavily in making disciples, becoming disciples, through patience, reading the word of God, fellowshipping together, building one another up, attending the discipleship program here on a Tuesday night. It's 7:30, just to let you know. Sharing this word of God with others. All these elements are essential for sustaining long-term spiritual growth and fruitfulness. All those are good things, but remember this: Christ alone determines the timing and the process of spiritual germination, maturing, and coming final harvest. All growth in the believer is his work, and he accomplishes it mysteriously yet unstoppably. Our role is simply faithfully sowing and watering obedience as we yield to Jesus and his sovereign lordship over all things. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we've read from your word, and we acknowledge and we thank you that it is not of anything that we have done, but it is all because of you, Jesus. We thank you that you are sovereign over all, that you are king. But Lord, help us when we struggle. Help us in our strength. Lord, we pray this evening that you would create in us this fervor, this passion to share your words with others who do not know you, to seek and save the lost, to proclaim this message of yours to the world in which we live individually, until we gather again as your gathered church next week. So Lord, we thank you for this time we've spent together. And Lord, we praise you and give all the honor and all the glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.